Since the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been talking about the need to plant the seed and let God bring forth the growth and the productivity, and how that applies to all of us as a church, that we need to put our trust and our faith in what God is doing. I want to carry on a little bit with that same theme today. If you look around the world, you will find that there's a lot of drought going on in many parts of the world, including here in the United States. We have drought out in California. We have drought in the southeast, down in Alabama and Georgia and Florida and some of those areas. Many parts of the country are suffering from drought and a lack of rainfall, and have been for quite a number of years. So putting that and thinking about that, God has a lot to say about rainfall and about drought and why you have one and you don't have the other one. So I thought it would be good if we just kind of take the Bible and for what it says, and we're going to talk about and read many of the scriptures where God says that rain and rain in due season, the early and the latter rains, and all of that are a blessing that comes from God. But they also picture the blessings that He will pour out of His Spirit, and that we will grow by the use of His Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to go to a number of scriptures about what He says and what He likens things to as far as rainfall. So going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, which is, as you might recall, the Song of Moses, it is a prophecy from God to Moses that He wrote down in the form of a song. But He talks about that relationship that we have with God. And perhaps one of the questions we need to ask ourselves as individuals is, are we in a time of drought, or are we in a time of abundance in our spiritual lives? Are we suffering drought and a lack of rainfall in our spiritual lives, or are we being blessed the way God wants us to be? So He says in verse 1, I will give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. It says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, or proclaim His name, and ascribe you greatness unto our God. And so God shows through Moses that as the heavens open up and rain comes down and it distills upon as dew upon the grass, and as the rain or the small moist rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, the teachings of God are likened to the showers. Interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, He talks about showers of blessings, you know. How many of you ever read, remember that old song we used to sing in other churches? Showers of blessing. God does talk about blessings that come through the showers that are upon the earth. Over in the book of Leviticus, or back a couple of pages in Leviticus 26, He also tells us in a prophecy that rain in due season is a blessing from God, because He says in verse 3, beginning of verse 3, it says, if you walk in my statutes and do my commandments, or keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you, and this is contingent upon the first statement that He makes about walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments. Then He says, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread and be filled, and dwell in your own land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid, and goes on with many of the blessings that he talks about. And then if you read the rest of the chapter, beginning of verse 14, he also talks about what happens if you do not please God, and you do not keep his laws, and you are not keeping his statutes and his judgments, that he will withhold the rain. The point is, as he did physically in the nation of Israel, those things will happen in our lives spiritually. As we are pleasing God, he will pour out his spiritual rain upon our lives, and they will be productive, and they will yield their fruit. But if we are not pleasing God and doing what he wants us to do, then they will not, and we will be in a time of drought. Beginning with the next sermon I give, actually, we're going to go through a whole series of sermons on the fruits of God's Spirit, showing how they are produced and how they are and need to be a part of our lives. So we will break it down into the 9 fruits of God's Spirit, whether that's every last one of them, at least the 9 that we have mention of in the book of Galatians, right? That we will cover each one of them and talk about that that's where our growth is in having those fruits. We're back to the book of Zechariah in chapter 10 of the book of Zechariah, and a prophecy again of the future in the book of Zechariah, chapter 10. Most of us are familiar with the one in Zechariah 14, but in Zechariah 10 and verse 1, where he says, "Ask you of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright the clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." So he's saying to his people in a prophetic sense, when they come back and they're willing to listen to what God says as a people, but obviously that applies to us as the first fruits of God's people in the church today, where he says, "Ask of God rain in the time of the latter rain." So you have both the early and the latter rains that need to come at the right times in order to produce the right fruit. So he says in verse 2, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have been told false dreams, and they comfort in vain, and therefore they went their way as a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd." And he goes on through the rest of that chapter talking about these shepherds and the problems that come as a result of it. Over in the book of the Psalm, there are many psalms, which I'm not going to take the time to read very many of them at all today, but in Psalm 72, David says about the rain and how it falls and what God does with it. And he says in verse 6, he says, "He shall come down," talking about God. In verse 4, he says, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And in his days shall the righteous flourish." When you have God in your life, when we have God as part of our everyday existence and we are close to God, then he will abundantly bless us. And he says that he shall, in his days, shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. And he shall have dominion also from the sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. Now there are many other prophecies that talk about how God in the future will turn drought-stricken nations to be able to have the blessings that come from it and what they do. Over in Isaiah 45, just want you to get a feel for what God likens your spiritual growth and mine to, our church life in that sense. What does he use as an analogy? What does he use as a type to show us his presence, his involvement? In Isaiah 45, he says in verse 40, chapter 45 and verse 8, he says, "Drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness." It's interesting that he talks about his righteousness actually pouring down like a good solid ground of soaking rain, right, upon our lives. "So drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." God says that the blessings, if the showers from heaven come down upon us, if he gives us those things that produce fruit and bring about the results that we want. So there are many other places. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35 also says that when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. Now this is King Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple. But he says in that prayer that the time would come, he says, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, that God will hear and he will pour out his rain, his love, and his care upon us. We'll turn over to Isaiah 55, just a couple of pages over in Isaiah 55, and read a couple of other verses here in Isaiah 55. It's an interesting concept that he has in this chapter of 55. And picking up the story in verses 10 to 13. And he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth, and he makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So he likens this, and then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. My instructions, my thoughts, my way of life, my statutes, my laws, whatever God's word is," he says, "so shall my word be," just like that rain that comes down and returns not void. It doesn't return without producing fruit upon the earth. "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Talking about the future, but he also is applying it to our spiritual lives. "So indeed, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar there shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name." In other words, if you want to praise God in your life, let the moisture that is from God produce the fruit that he promises that it will. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. That God says that the rain is a type of what he is doing in our lives. It's interesting that if you got one drop of rain, it doesn't really do much, does it? But if you have many drops of rain, like a big, gentle rain storm, it produces a lot. Same way with one snowflake doesn't do much, but putting them all together in a what God will give to us, it will bring about growth and beneficence. It will bring about what brings about a good crop in our lives. Let's turn back to Isaiah 44. And then we'll see that God also likens this to what he is doing, what he is sharing in our lives. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 and 4. It says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I will floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessings upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows by the watercourses." In other words, he's talking in the same way, and now we find that he is carrying out the symbolism, and that the rain and the snow and all this moisture and the early rain and the latter rains are only a type of what he does in our spiritual life. And what we are doing through and by his spirit. So he says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Perhaps we can ask, how thirsty are we? As it says in Matthew, you remember? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do we have a thirst for the truth of God? Do we have a thirst to allow his spirit to quench that thirst? So he likens it here. He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Because it's a blessing that comes from him. "And he will send floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon your seed. And my blessings upon your offspring. And they shall spring up in productivity, in herbage, and in other things. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." I remember up in Oregon when I was growing up as a kid, we had lots of little streams and little riverlets. And there were always lots of willow trees all along the sides of the stream beds. Because willows love water, and they would be very abundant along there. So he likens that, he says, and that they will be like the willows by the water courses. In other words, our fruits will be like the willows coming up. One shall say, "I am the Lord's," and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. In other words, they want the blessings that come from God in our lives. So we kind of go from the physical rain, the physical breaking of the drought, the physical blessings of the early and the latter rain, to what it pictures, and that is God's Spirit. And that's where we want to go, is what do we and how do we use God's Spirit? And do we recognize it as the rain from heaven in its due season? Do we recognize the need for having that Spirit of God saturating us in all its ways? I want to read just a couple of paragraphs from an article from another, the Biblical Research Institute, but it says, ideas associated with rain. It says rain was associated with the power of God over nature. And he talks about 1 Kings 17. But it also with his blessings, Psalm 84 and Psalm 147, and favors toward humanity. Its connection with subsistence make it a concrete expression of God's concern for the life of people and for the fertility of the land. Deuteronomy 11, Leviticus 26, which we just read. The same connection between life and rain allowed for its use as a symbol of wisdom and godly teachings. Since rain benefits all, it is metaphorically associated with a just king. And going on, he says, then he comes down and talks about then the outpouring of the Spirit. In the Bible, rain became a symbol for the divine outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Both rain and the Holy Spirit were sent by God as a demonstration of his concern for life. So we find in an eschatological usage of the image of rain that God describes the future restoration of his people using the language of rain to illustrate the work of the Spirit. One of those places we just read in Isaiah 44, and there are some others, but we also find in Joel chapter 2 that he likens his reign upon this earth, the early and the latter rains that would be poured out upon his people. So we find that there is an eschatological or a prophetic sense, but it's also true in our lives of what God wants. So I want to kind of move from there, since we see what God uses rain to symbolize, and now we want to talk about his Spirit a little bit, about what it pictures in our lives and what we ought to be doing with that Spirit that he gives. The word for the Spirit, by the way, in the book of John and other places, is parakletos. That is spelled P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, and it's phonetically spelling. And it means an advocate or a comforter, a helper, a paraclete. Or extended definition, it means an intercessor. It means a consoler. It means a comforter. It means a helper. Or it means a one who goes alongside of. And a word parakletos comes from the word para, which means from close beside, and the word kaleo, which means to make a call. So you put the two together, and it means one who makes a call because he is close to you. Like an advocate or a lawyer, right? Who is taking your part, and because he is familiar with your circumstances and he knows what you're doing. So God's Spirit that he gives to us, this parakletos, is one who makes a call or a judgment based upon his closeness to you. Which, by the way, means that we ought to be close to God, right? And let God know what's going on in our lives and have a special relationship with him. In other words, he says that parakletos, which means an advocate or an advisor, helper, is the regular term in the New Testament times of an attorney or a lawyer. One who is, supporting you, giving you comfort, giving you the help. He is an advocate. But the word in the New Testament often is used to one who is a lawyer or an attorney. In other words, someone who will give evidence and stands up for you in court. Now, it's pretty interesting when we look at who that Spirit is and what he does, that he is one who will, or it, if you prefer, okay, who will stand up for you in court as a judge of what's going on in your life, based upon his closeness in your life. Now, that's from Strong's Concordance. Let me just give you a couple of things from Thayer's Greek Lexicon. And he gives four different definitions of the word. Number one definition, he says, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate. Definition number two, going on, he says, universally, one who pleads another's cause with one who is an intercessor. So Christ, in his exaltation at God's right hand, is pleading with God the Father for your pardon of your sins or your shortcomings, as it says in 1 John 2 in that sense. The third definition, he says, in the widest sense, it means a helper, a succorer, an aider, an assistant, so of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth, and to give them of his divine strength needed to enable them to undergo the trials, the persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. So all of this was part of that definition of who a parakletos is. I won't read any more of that. I guess there's only the three definitions in Thayer's. But sometimes I think we narrow things down, and we need to look at the broad sense of what God's Spirit is and what he is doing and what he said he was doing. Going back to the book of John, in the book of John, he gives us some of the definitions of this. When he says in verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another parakletos. He will give you another comforter, one who will aid you, one who will stand up for you, who will be your attorney in court, who will give you all of the help that you need in every way, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Then coming on down in verse 18, then he says, and remember, all of this is being said because Christ had just told his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going back to the Father. You're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to walk with me anymore. You're not going to talk with me anymore. You're not going to be with me as we roam up and down the dusty trails in Israel. I'm going to be absent from you physically. And so he wanted to comfort them by telling them in verse 18, so I will not leave you comfortless, or one translation which I prefer says, I will not leave you orphans. You will not be on your own. So I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Even though I am going to be going and will not be with you physically anymore, you're not going to see me. We're not going to be having breakfast together. We're not going to be pulling out the fish on the Lake of Galilee and putting them on a fire anymore. You're not going to see me making bread to feed thousands anymore, but I'm not going to leave you on your own. I will send a comforter. So he says in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the comforter, or this parakletos, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, then he will testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So then, coming on down to chapter 16 and verse 4, he says, but these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I was there day by day by day with you. If you had any questions, I could talk to you about it, or you would talk to me about it. If you didn't understand something, you could ask me. So I didn't have to explain a lot of this about this comforter and this parakletos, as long as I was there with you in a physical sense. But now I'm going. So he says in verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither you are going. But because I have said these things unto you, you sorrow, and you have sorrow has filled your heart. Now look at that from a physical perspective. If you had been 3.5 years with somebody like a brother, you had loved each other, walked with each other, eaten with each other, slept with each other, faced all kinds of traumas together, had been in the boat when it was about to sink by a waterspout of some kind, and I was there. We spent all this time together. Can you imagine if you had been like that, what you would feel when Christ then said, you're not going to be with me anymore. I'm not going to be there anymore. I'm not going to be there when the boat's about to sink, you know. And so he wanted to reassure them that even though he was gone physically from them, that he would not leave them without a comforter. He would not leave them as orphans. That's where we are, brethren. You and I are not orphans. We will be taken care of. We will be given all the things that we have need. So they were filled, their hearts were filled with sorrow because they knew they were losing a friend. More than a friend. One that they knew was the Son of God. One who they knew was able to do all kinds of miracles and help them in every time of strife or difficulties, who could settle even their arguments between them, right? And tell them, hey, that's not the way we ought to be acting. So then in verse 7, he says, so nevertheless, I tell you then the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. So here they were filled with sorrow at the thought of not being able to be with them every morning and evening and noon. So Christ was telling them, but I tell you, it is expedient, or it's a good thing. It is absolutely a necessity that I go away. Because if I do not go away, then the comforter will not come to you, that parakletos, that one who gives you the advantage, that one who will be your advocate. He will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send that parakletos, that helper, that advocate to you. And so this parakletos, I wouldn't use the term that it is a, it makes or it, let's say, takes the place of Christ, but it does fulfill a lot of the needs that were left vacant when Christ left. It was a comforter. It was a helper, one who helped them realize they were not on their own. So you and I use God's Spirit in its greatest and overlapping sense of what it means that it is one who is walking close beside us, like Christ walked with the disciples. The way you and I can grow is the more we make God's Spirit an advocate, the more we will allow God's Spirit to be that go between or that go alongside of that friend who is walking step by step with you and me. It is as we use that Spirit in its greatest way as a comforter and use it in all the ways and the reasons why Christ gave it and sent it anyway to help with all of those feelings of loss or whatever they may be, that God's Spirit will give us that help as the rain is coming down upon the dry ground, as that rain bringing forth vegetation, as that water and snow bringing forth abundance, that we then will use the Spirit of God to abundantly produce what God wants us to produce. Let's go back and read a little bit more in Galatians chapter 5. How much do we need God's Spirit? Christ told the disciples it was expedient that he go away because we needed God's Spirit that he was going to send with us. And so he says in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, now let's pick it up in verse 16, and we won't read all of this, but in verse 16 where he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," or walk along with the Spirit, like you used to walk along with me as we walked along the shores of the Lake of Galilee or whatever else it may have been, or as we were climbing the Mount Tabor, or as we were climbing the Mount of Olives, or whatever, wherever else we may have been, you walk with the Spirit in the same way that we walk with each other. Helping one another, maybe over the rocks or whatever may have come up. So I say to you, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That we must walk in the Spirit. Then dropping on down to verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Where is our life? Our life is in God's hands, isn't it? In God's Spirit in us. We have no life without it. We have no life without God dwelling in us through his Spirit. So isn't it one of the greatest blessings that there could ever have been that Christ foresaw in his absence the need to send this comforter, this parakletos, this helper, this lawyer, this advocate? And think about all of the things that it does in our lives. So we live in the Spirit. And if we are making that our life, he said, we will also walk in the Spirit. Over back a few pages in Romans chapter 8. In Romans the 8th chapter, and he says, verse 13 of chapter 8. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do, and you might say, live by the Spirit, right? What Paul said in Galatians 5. So if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. God will give us life. Now, I'm not going to read all the rest of the things that he talks about in Romans 8, but it's a fantastic chapter that I would suggest we all read often about what God's Spirit will do. As in verse 16, it says that the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you ever have a problem recognizing whether or not you are of God and of his people, God says that the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he will make that clear. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That we must then allow God's Spirit to dwell in us, live in us, be our advocate, be the one that will fill the void left by not having the actual physical presence of Christ. But it is made up by the Spirit now, walking with us, talking with us, sharing his life with us. Back in the book of John, chapter 7, I think a lot of times we need to recognize that without God's Spirit, we are nothing. We are as good as dead, right? Without that advocate being with us, we are as good as dead. And so he says here in chapter 7 of the book of John that we can have that Spirit and that it will fill us with what's necessary. In John verse 37, so at the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, you know, if the land is dry, if your throat is parched, and if you're thirsty, then he says, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not only will it satisfy your thirst, but actually flowing out of you will be living waters that will help satisfy the thirst of a lot of other people, right? That God will help you help many others. Out of it will run living water, bubbling up, being able to always be present, never lacking, but a well that is always there. So as we proceed through this year, as we put our whole being into the growth process, it is vital that we recognize the need to have rain in its due seasons, to allow the rain and the snow to be bringing the softness to the soil that will help it be productive. That we will then perhaps be that land on which the seed falls that will produce 30 or 60 or 100 fold, right? That it will produce in the good soil that has the rain of God, the Spirit of God. Back in the book of Romans chapter 12, just finishing off with Romans the 12th chapter. I won't read the first couple of verses because we all know what that says, but going on, then he says in Romans 12, in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, we need to think seriously and soberly. "According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Not everybody has the same amount of faith. Either is measure of faith, is what it says, right? By what he gives. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." And then he gives the differing gifts of his Spirit that you and I need to be using in the church of God today. So verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." If you have any of these gifts, it's not because of your own ability. It is by the grace of God, the gift of God. And perhaps it is prophecy. Not necessarily predicting of the future, but it's more inspired teaching of what God says. So if you do have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, hopefully not all of us think we have the gift of prophecy. Okay. But I do hope we all have the gift of prophecy in the sense of being inspired and able to teach and use the Word of God correctly and rightfully. Verse 7, it says, "Our ministry." If you have a gift of ministering, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. So we have all these differing gifts. Some people have an ability to serve more than what others have. Some have a gift of teaching. Some have a gift of being able to exhort in the sense of inspiring somebody to do something. Other people exhort and turn people off, right? There's two ways of doing that. God wants us to be the kind of people who can exhort and encourage and inspire people to change. "Or he that exhorts on exhortation, and he that gives, let him do it with simplicity." So some people just give, and that doesn't mean just money. It means give of you, give of your talents, give of your ability, give of your whole life, that you're willing to share what you are with others. "Or he that rules with diligence. Or he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." You know, some people are just very good at being merciful, right? Or loving and kind. And then it goes on, "But let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good." And then he gives some other things about this body of Christ through the gift of his Spirit, through that grace that he has given to us, that it will bring all of the members together. And then coming on down to verse 16, it says, "Be of then of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate." You know, don't fraternize with the rich and the wealthy and the noble, right? Spend more time fraternizing with those who don't have or are needy. "So do not mind the high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and do not be wise in your own conceits." So we need to do all of these things that we can live, as it says in verse 18, that we can live peaceably with all men. "Without rain, you have drought." With drought, you have no productivity. Without God's Spirit, you will have spiritual drought. With spiritual drought, there will be no herbage or productivity. So what we want to do, and encouraging us to do this year, is let's use God's Spirit, that advocate that he had given to us, that go beside, and that one who will intercede for you and help you in every way, to use that Spirit that we can grow and become the kind of a church, the kind of a body that Christ wants us to be.